as Christians, there is quite a number of things we just assume every one of us has heard. There we go. There's quite a number of things we just assume that every one of us have heard and started doing and have it all down pat. We have all mastered these things. So we can move on to other things, learn other things, move on to the finer nuances of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And these things that we just assumed that everybody knew are things like the Great Commission, that we should all go and make disciples of people and tell people about Jesus. Things like not all people are going to heaven. You have to accept Jesus into your life before you can go to heaven. Things like we get the opportunity to get something back of those great blessings that we have received from God to be used in this kingdom. It's all these basic things that we speak about when we speak to new Christians, but then we just let it be. So as pastors, many of us fall in the same trap by not preaching on these basic Christianity 101 stuff. Following Jesus 101 stuff. We just jump into the deep end and try to, in some way, help people grow more as disciples of Jesus. To get onto newer and deeper things. Get to the next level of following Jesus even closer. So this morning I want us to think about one of those things we just assumed everybody knew. Tithes and offerings. Something that we choose to not preach about too often. How many of you have heard a sermon on tithing and offering in the last 5 years? Oh, not too bad. What a wouldn't see in heaven. We don't preach about it a lot. But if Scripture is not staying silent about money and tithing, why do we? Because the Bible speaks about money a lot. A lot. But we speak about money in church very seldom. And there are so many warnings in Scripture to not make money become your boss. To not let money be the thing that force you to do stuff. There are warnings about it being more difficult for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle than it would be for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And in that way, that's how difficult it might be for him to trust God and get it here. There's instruction on how to think about money. Do not store away treasures on earth, but to store away treasures in heaven. There are parables and stories of the rich young ruler. There are conversations of Jesus with people about money. And all of them are passages of Scripture reminding us to be careful that our riches, that our possessions, all of which is a blessing from God, something to enjoy, but that we should be careful that it will not become the stumbling block for us in following Jesus. So Scripture is clear on that. It's a blessing. We can enjoy it, but we should be good stewards, and we should just be mindful of it not becoming a stumbling block in our quest to follow Jesus. And we are actually limiting our own spiritual life by tiptoeing around this idea of tithing and offering, or omitting to speak about it. On this specific point, a bit more about this later on in the message, this is the fourth thing we will look at today, spiritual discipline, because this is part of a spiritual discipline, or this is in fact a spiritual discipline in its own right. But I think when we talk about tithing and giving, we should look at four things at least. The second thing, what the Old Testament say about tithing. Third thing, what the New Testament says about this. And then the fourth thing, tithing as a spiritual discipline. That's the three, right? I started at the second thing. Because we need to start at the first thing. We need to start with a declaration of our faith if we want to speak about money, tithing, giving, possessions in any way. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Psalms 24, verse 1 to 2. When we speak about tithing and offerings, and before we get into how much do somebody want from me now, or whatever we want to speak about that, we need to start with a basic declaration of our faith. A statement that God is our Father, God is Creator, He's Creator of everything. And we actually like to believe that, that He is the Creator of everything. But that means that everything belongs to Him. Everything is His. Everything on this earth. The sun, the moon, the stars, this earth, this country, my house, my car, my money, my possessions. Everything is the Lord's. And you might want to go down the path of thinking that, but I gathered everything I have, I work for my money and possessions. You see, these two hands, they work for it. But Scripture is clear telling us that that also is grace given by God that we are able to work. He gives us the strength. Go read Deuteronomy 8. It says, do not forget the Lord your God who gave you the strength to acquire glory. Everything belongs to the Lord. In Exodus 19, we find this passage. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words God speaks to Israel. Exodus 19. Quite important to note the chapter 19. In Exodus 10, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. This is part of that whole conversation on Mount Sinai. Right before God gives these Ten Commandments, he's just reminding his people, everything is mine. The whole earth is mine. So if we want to speak about money and possessions and what we have and don't have, and how much and where not to give, and is it 1%, 80%, whatever, we need to start with this. We need to start with a declaration of our faith that everything belongs to God. We cannot speak about tithing and money and possessions without making this statement of our faith that everything belongs. There's a beautiful song in Afrikaans where the guy sings, everything I am is just grace. Everything I have is just borrowed. And it's been borrowed to me to be a steward of and to bless other people. So we need to start with the statement that everything belongs to God. This is what we believe about God. He is the God of the heavens and the earth. He is the only living God. He is God. I am not. And everything belongs to Him. Nothing is mine. Even I am His. And that particular quote we love. I am His. Yes, I am and everything else. Everything is His. And if we don't hold that statement of faith, if we don't believe that, then we might as well just let it be. We don't need to speak about tithing and offerings. Because this is the premise of it. Everything belongs to God. Martin Luther, the guy that started the Reformation with his 99 thesis on October 31st, 15, wasn't there, but anyway. He said, there are three conversions necessary for the Christian life. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to go through those three conversions. First the heart, then the mind, then the purse. So let's get down to the second part of it. What does the Old Testament say about tithing and giving? Because if we agree that we are starting at the same point of believing that everything belongs to God, then we can go further, and only then we can go further and have a look at how the Old Testament speaks about money and giving. Does it only mention the tithe, 10%, or how does it speak about it? Now, in Leviticus 27, verse 30 to 34, we get the standard tithe. Whenever it's referenced as the tithe, this is it, this standard. This is the one we normally think about when we speak about tithing. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. Of all ways of generating income, they've done it through agriculture for the most part. But of all ways, 10% is what God asked of them in the Old Testament to give back. And no child of God, nobody part of the Jewish family or from the Israelite people had an option. They didn't have an option whether they want to do it or not want to do it. They didn't have an option of whether it should be 10% or not, or 9.5 or whatever. This is what it was. This is how it was. And if you did it in any other way, it was considered to be stealing from God. If you read Malachi chapter 3, this way. It was considered stealing from God. So they also called this the Lord's tithe. And this was used to further the work of God amongst these people. It's only used to further the work of God amongst these people, not for any other things. You'll understand a bit later why I said not for other things, just to further the work of God's people. Now, if we move on to the festival tithe, there was another tithe apart from the Lord's tithe, the second tithe. And this was saved by the individual each year, in addition to the tithe from their income. And unlike the use of the first tithe, the use of the Lord's tithe, God designated the second tithe for personal use during his festivals, so that they can observe these festivals properly. So I'm going to read a shorter version from Deuteronomy 12, verses 11 to 12, but you can also, in your own time, go and read Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 26, about this festival time. Think to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. So this is how the festival tithe was to be used. During these festivals of the Lord, which was quite long, it was for a week, most of them at a time, and the festival after weeks, the Yom Yaveh, there are so many festivals. And during this festival, people could feast. And there were people that didn't have the means to bring anything to feast at the Lord's festival. So this was used to provide the festivities for everybody. So if you don't have enough money to feed yourself, you cannot bring a pot of food to the potluck, but somebody else would bring enough food for the rest of those people. So now we are at 20% already. The Lord's tithe, the festival tithe. And this was used, the second one, to finance worship and fellowship at the Lord's festival. On top of that, there was also the poor tithe. Another tithe in the Old Testament. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows, all who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 14. So now we're already at 23.2% if we want to keep doing that. Because this is a tithe that you bring every third year if you want to spread it over the 3 years. 3.3. And this money was used, and this food was used for everybody in the community that couldn't look after themselves. The orphans, the widows, foreigners that traveled through their land and they couldn't look after themselves. People that just couldn't take care of themselves. For them, provision was made through the poor tithe. And then on top of this, when you actually go and do your harvest, you are not allowed to go through your harvest fields a second time. So if you've done your harvest and some of your grains or your grapes drop to the ground, the Leviticus said you cannot go back again. That should be left on your field for the poor and for the widows and everybody to come and gather that. So now we might actually be closer to 25% if we think about that. And then there was also the first fruits offering. At the beginning of the harvest, before you know what you're going to take from your land, you give the first fruits to God. Before you know if it's a good yield or not, you give the first bit to God. And then there was also, on top of this, free will offerings. For example, when they built the temple, in such a way that extended that Moses in Exodus 36 about the free will offering had to tell the people to stop giving now because they had enough. And this is how God's people were thinking about giving in the Old Testament. Moving on to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's also a lot of chatter about money, especially about the dangers of money. And we know many of those passages of Scripture. But about tithing, the tithe, the 10%, there's not so much in the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews do make actually a bit of mention about tithing, but it's more just a retelling of the Old Testament, because Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. So they were retelling the story of how the Jewish culture, how the Scriptures fit into this new life in Christ. Jesus himself only speaks about tithes, the 10% once, in Luke 11, when he's reprimanding the Pharisees about their tithing habits, how they make sure they don't give one grain more than 10%. So he's reprimanding them about looking at the scales and giving without any love. And then he goes on, and the actual content of the reprimand is he's trying to tell them, you need to give with love. You need to give from your heart. You shouldn't stop giving. You should give it everything, but you should do it from a different heart. One that is driven by love for God. So it still stands that Jesus didn't abolish the idea of tithing. He just reinterpreted it. He reframed it. He added the intention to the act of giving. Because it's not Levitical law anymore. It's reframed with a heart of intention, a heart filled with love. And it becomes an indicator of where our trust lies. In our money, in our possessions, or in our God. And there are so many passages to choose from in the New Testament to have a look at money given in this new reframed way. Ways without percentages, without formulas, without quotas. And one of them is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Just a remark on this extreme poverty. Jacques Cousteau, the great ocean explorer, is a French guy that explores the depths of the ocean. He coined a word called the brachiosphere, which is the depths of the ocean. And he used that word, or borrowed that word, actually from a Greek word, brachiosphere. So, the Greek word used in this letter of Paul actually means from the brachiosphere, or that's the actual word used, from the brachiosphere of their poverty, from the depths of the depths of their poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The church in Macedonia were extremely poor, so much so that they speak about the depths of the poverty. And they were persecuted for their faith in the midst of a very severe trial. So there you find this church persecuted, extremely poor. We might say, I can deal with one of those. Extremely poor, but at least I've got my church family and we are open to worship as we please. They were persecuted for their faith and they were extremely poor. And Paul is writing about this mystery of this Macedonian church. Giving so much. And it's actually very simple. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Then they started to. It's simple. If you give yourself your whole life to God, then the giving of your stuff is part of the deal. It's in reflex. If you've given yourself to God, giving some of your stuff to God is just a reflex. And the situation of being poor and oppressed didn't do anything to the act of giving. And Paul wants this church in Corinth, he wants them to just get this idea. These people were poor and oppressed, so they gave, because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then he continues from verse 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of the others. So, Paul telling, but you guys in Corinth, You are not persecuted for your faith. You are not in the depths of the poorest of people. You've got everything going for you. Things are good. Contrasting them to these people that's poor and oppressed. Look at them. Look at their habit of giving. Because first of all, they gave themselves to God. So this is just a reflex. But I'm not commanding you. I'm not being legalistic like the Old Testament word. I want to test the sincerity of your life. Paul is challenging them. Because they've got so much more than the oppressed people of the church in Macedonia. But the hearts of those Macedonians were in the right place. God cannot have your heart if He doesn't have your all. If He doesn't have your time, your talents, your money, your possessions. He cannot have your heart if He doesn't have your all. And it doesn't have anything to do whether you are rich or poor. It doesn't have anything with what you have or don't have. It's an issue about our faith. About everything I have is God's. The statement we started with. Everything I have is God's. And in the service of God, I'm just a steward. So if I have very little, all of my very little is in service of God. If I have much, then all of my much is in service of God. Not just my money, but also my talents, my time, my everything, my whole being. My whole life is in service of God. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 12, verse 2, saying, give yourselves as holy and living sacrifices to God. It includes everything. Your whole self, your money, your talent, your time, everything. Give it all to God as living and holy sacrifices. And not just 10% of your life, your whole life, everything you are. For some people, it did include giving all their money. Like Zacchaeus in the tree. He gave away all his money. In Matthew 10, Jesus reminds his disciples, we tell them, freely you have received, so freely give. Freely give. And the shift from Old Testament to New Testament is a shift from quotas and percentages to everything. The New Testament says, give everything. Your whole self in service to God. So I can never say, I have already given. Because then we need to also say, I have already received. Please stop. God has already provided for me and He stopped providing, so I stopped doing. That's the only way we can say, I have given, thank you very much. I've already contributed. God doesn't work though. He said, I keep on giving freely. You should also keep on giving freely because you're on the receiving end of this whole thing. And it's the whole idea of worshiping God with our food. Fourth thing, giving is a spiritual discipline. So in short, what does spiritual disciplines do? It's those things that we do, not because we are forced to do it, but we do it out of a convicted heart to focus our walk of faith on God and to deepen our relationship with God. So spiritual disciplines are never forced upon us. Spiritual disciplines are a choice I make to deepen my relationship with God. Giving is one of those. But you know that giving is a spiritual discipline, like fasting and doing your devotions. But then again, if somebody said, either give 10% or fast a week, most of us would choose, yeah, let's just fast a week. I mean, it's easy to do. Fasting for a week and giving away money. But it's a spiritual discipline. And the beneficiary of spiritual discipline, guess who it is? It's not God. God is not the beneficiary of spiritual discipline. we are the beneficiaries of our spiritual discipline. Because the use of a spiritual discipline is to deepen our relationship with God, to focus our walk with God. We are the beneficiaries of spiritual discipline. Giving is one of them. And the spiritual discipline of giving is loosening the grip that money and possessions have got on you. The things that you are holding so tightly onto are in fact your God. Those things that you hold on the tightest, those are your God. If it's God, then he's your God. If you are holding on to Jesus, he's your God. If you are holding on tightly to possessions, then that's what you trust. And that's your God. Those things that are in control of our lives are our God. If Jesus is in control of my life, he's your God. If my work is in control of my life, that's my God. If my possessions are in control of my life, that's my God. And that's the reason why Jesus, in so many of his teachings and parables, is putting so much emphasis, that's it. So much emphasis on the stumbling block that money can become. So much so, and this emphasis so much that it gets to a space where we tell somebody, you need to choose, it's either me or money. You cannot serve God and money. God and mama. So Jesus drew a line in the sand at some place and said, you need to choose God or money. It cannot be both. Who do you put your trust in? At another time, he was telling a story to people, and the ending of the story was, where your heart is, there also your treasure will be. That's the text. Where your heart is, there also your treasure will be. So, who determines your identity? Your money, your car, your investments, your possessions? Or God, your Father? And if you're part of a very wealthy congregation, it doesn't mean you don't need to apply the spiritual discipline of giving. If you are in a congregation that's got so many bequests and got so many hundreds of thousands of dollars in reserve, it doesn't mean you can let this spiritual discipline go. Because you are taking something away from yourself. The spiritual discipline of giving is not determined whether you are part of a broke church or a wealthy church. Because then it's not about the discipline, the spiritual discipline anymore. Then it's about an external factor. The spiritual discipline about giving is about you and your walk with God. I mean, if there's a prayer group in your congregation, does that mean you don't have to pray anymore on your own? Because we've got a prayer group. There's a Bible study group, so you don't have to read your own Bible in your own time, because there is a Bible study group at church. You don't have to tell people about Jesus because there was an outreach from your church once. So our church does do outreach, so I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. It's ridiculous, is it? It's not that. Exactly. Same with if you are in a wealthy church, you should still apply this spiritual discipline. Because it's not about your church's money, per se. It's about this discipline of trusting God for his provision. The Wallet Testimony sounds like the name of a DVD series. But does your wallet testify that God is number one in your life? Does your wallet testify that God is number one in your life? Got a rule of joke that I thought was funny, but the folks in Belmore either didn't get it or they didn't think it was funny. So this pastor went to a farmer and said, if you've got $4,000, would you give 2,000 of those to the Lord? And he said, with his holiest voice, it's full of course I would. So the pastor asked him, if you had 20 cows, would you give 10 of those cows to the Lord? And he said, I will do that. So he asked him, if you had 200 sheep, would you give 100 of those sheep to the Lord?
Said, of course, I would do that.
He was a hog farmer, so the pastor asked him, if you had 200 pigs, would you give 100 pigs to the Lord?
And he just lost it and said,
that is just unfair. You know I have 200 pigs. And that, thank you. I don't know if you would have laughed if I didn't tell you a little thing of fun.
That's the way we tend to work with God.
God's not asking us to give of what we don't have. He's asking us to give of what we do have. So I want to challenge you to make God your first priority in your finances as well. And I want to challenge you to start with the guideline of 10%. Towards the freely you have received, freely you should also give. And it's not one of those things where I'm going to start sending out envelopes and you need to sign it with a contribution pledge. Go and think about this. Go and pray about this. This is the thing you need to figure out, you and God. It's not now I've influenced you to sign this pledge. It's a spiritual discipline. Don't think about this. Don't pray about it. Make sure your wallet and your heart is in line. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, let's see if your finances can confess this in the just think about this and pray about this. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, thank you so much.